It's, as always, a great privilege to open up God's word and to bring it to you tonight. If you were able to tune in and listen last week, then you may well have heard me say that we were leaving the series in Peter for a while, and that was kind of the intention. But plans have swapped around slightly with timings of going back and holidays and all of that. So God willing, what we're going to try and do at the moment is to have 4 weeks looking at Simon Peter in Acts. And once we've brought this mini series, second part of the series, I don't quite know what to call it, to an end, then Paul will be back, God willing, after his holiday, preaching in the evenings for us. And as we come to see Simon Peter in Acts of the Apostles, we followed his journey through the different Gospels. We left him last week with that meeting with Jesus on the beach with his restoration. And now we see Peter in Acts, or perhaps a better title for this series would be Simon Peter in Action, because we really get to see what Simon Peter is like as he kind of becomes this chief disciple, this lead disciple, this spokesman, as he was, becomes even more so as we meet him through the book of Acts, this leader of the church in Jerusalem, this one who, well, I don't want to steal too much thunder from the coming weeks, but he is used mightily of God as we see Peter grow and change as we journey with him through the book of Acts. And tonight we're going to see and look at particularly Peter's sermon, Preacher Peter, I've called it for tonight, as we look at what happens in this marvellous chapter, Acts 2, as we see Peter boldly proclaiming the great truths of the gospel to all those who hear. And it's important that we don't forget the context of what has gone before. And I just want to take a moment to kind of fill in between last week and this week and make sure we don't skip out on what happens in Acts 1 before we really delve into God's word and look at what he has got to say to us through Acts 2. So, If you look at Acts 1, maybe you want to read it during this week and see what events happen there. We've obviously got the ascension of Jesus going back into heaven and the disciples seeing him going up through the clouds. We also see Peter, as I said, really taking a lead amongst the disciples. The Peter who often we refer to as impetuous and the kind of man who doesn't think before he speaks, which, you know, as we've gone through this series, I think is more and more unfair on him. But as we see him in Acts, we see him as a thoughtful, measured, reasoned man, a man who is turning to God's word, who's teaching the other disciples in God's word. He opens up scripture, he preaches, he ministers. He directs the other disciples. In Acts 1, we have him kind of taking the lead in finding a replacement for Judas. And he does that through teaching, through discipling his fellow disciples. And it's really lovely to see this mature, restored Peter, who the other disciples clearly respect and love as well. And as we come to this passage in Acts 2, we come to this day of Pentecost when the promised Holy Spirit comes. And I guess it came in a way that none of the disciples ever expected and had an outcome that they were never expecting. But I think it's really key that we take time and look not at Peter, because again, this sermon, as in the whole series, it's not about Peter. It's about God. It's about what God does to Peter. It's about how he changes his life, what Peter experienced. And as we come to look tonight at this sermon that Peter preaches, we're not going to look at Peter. We're going to look at what he felt was so important to say on that day, on what the Holy Spirit led him to say, on what the Holy Spirit did to the men and women who heard on that day of Pentecost. And it's lovely that Luke has recorded so much of this sermon for us. You know, it's a key sermon. It's almost like the launch event of New Testament Christianity. I don't know if you ever watch or keep up with launch events. Maybe it's a film premiere, you know, and all the stars are there as everyone gets to see the film for the first time. Personally, being a bit more of a geek, I quite like the CES show in January year, the Consumer Electronics Show, when you get to see all the new gadgets that are coming to market. And, you know, all these companies are there launching their new products, telling you what's special about it, telling you what's unique about it. It's the first time you're going to get to hear about what's coming next, what new technology is going to be. And all these companies want you to know, what is this about? What's new, unique? What's different? And here we have this launch of New Testament Christianity. As the Holy Spirit comes, as Peter stands up and gives this first New Testament sermon, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants him to say? What's going to be the USP of Christianity? What is it that needs to be said to this great crowd that gathers? And there's three things that I want us, with God's help, to look at. Manage for once to get them to start with the same letter. So reason, resurrection, and repentance. Reason, resurrection, and repentance. Three things that I believe are key as Peter brings this message to the crowds that are there. It's such an amazing scene, isn't it? As, you know, we can become so familiar with it, but the shock, the awe, the wonder as the Holy Spirit comes visibly and the disciples see it descend and land on each one of them. As then these unschooled, untrained men can suddenly speak different languages. As people from the surrounding houses and streets begin to hear people speaking their language. You know, they were visitors there. They weren't expecting anyone to be able to communicate with them. And here's this group of Galileans who can suddenly speak and they can understand. And this crowd starts to gather. There's a bit of a hubbub going on. And these people who are there in Jerusalem from every known nation hear this great gospel message. I'm so glad that Adam had to do that reading, because you know you have that long list of where all these people had come from all over the world, and brought there to hear this great message, this message of the gospel, this New Testament declaration. And just studying through what Peter is led to say, what the Holy Spirit says through Peter, I think the one thing that really comes across is the reason for any of these events, for any of these happenings. You know, when something happens that's great or different or kind of world-changing, We want to know the reason. We want to know who's behind it. And that leads to all sorts of theories and counter theories, doesn't it? Even as we come perhaps to the end of this COVID crisis, you know, there's inquiries and finger pointing. Where's it come from? Who started it? Who's responsible? Who's responsible for the way we've dealt with it, or the way we should have dealt with it? And something bad happens, we want to know who's responsible, who's at fault, who's to blame. But it also works the other way around. When something good happens, we want to know, well, who's done this great thing? You know, sometimes artists and authors hide their identities, don't they? The artist Banksy, who people have varying opinions of, still his identity remains a mystery. People don't know who this mysterious artist is. But Peter, in his sermon here, doesn't want people to be under any illusion. He doesn't want them to be confused. He doesn't want them to doubt. He doesn't want them to be unsure. as to the reason or the person behind all of these happenings. And again, maybe in your own time, look through this sermon this week and see how many times Peter refers to God. Peter doesn't want people to be in any doubt that this is God at work. You know, the crowd are there and they're questioning what's going on. You know, have these guys had too much to drink? You know, is that what all this babbling is going on about? Have they just had a few too many this morning and they just don't know what they're saying? That's what people were saying. You know, this was a Jewish audience with many proselytes there as well. You know, men and women who believed in God, who knew the Old Testament, who knew the Old Testament promises. And Peter says to them, he wants them to be perfectly sure about who is responsible for this, for the reason for this happening, the reason for events that have come before that we'll look at in a moment, that this is God at work. The God who created heaven, the God in whom they believe, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that this is his doing. It's not Peter's doing. It's not the disciples just having a bit too much wine that morning. It's not some clever tricks that have been going on or just hearsay. This is God at work. And as I said, as you look through this sermon, you see that God is at the heart of it, that God knows what is going on. You see, Peter here refers back to prophets of old that his audience would have been really familiar with. And he says, look, God has planned this before. Not only has he planned it before, he told you about it. He told you that days like these were going to come. That there would be a day when young men would dream dreams and old men would see visions, that his spirit would be poured out on mankind. God knew this was going to happen. God has spoken about it. God told you. He's not being caught out here. This is not us getting ahead of God. This is not us doing our own thing. God knows what is going on. But also, this is God acting. As he goes on and speaks through the prophecy of Joel, he talks about God giving his spirit there in verse 17. He talks about God doing wonders in heaven and on earth, verse 19. He talks as well about God doing wonders amongst mankind in verse 21. This is a God who knows what is going on. This is a God who is acting and doing great things. Do not be in any doubt, Peter says. This is God at work. And most importantly, that God has come. That God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. This is where he builds to this great crescendo in his sermon. This is who he wants to speak about. He gives the background, as it were. He explains to people why they're able to hear in their own language. He explains to people what's going on, that God is pouring out his spirit. He wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to talk about what God has done through his son, what God has accomplished through him, who God was declaring Jesus to be. It's Jesus, God attested him, verse 22. That Jesus, when he was put on trial and crucified, that was God at work, not man. He's not here blaming his audience or saying this, even this was out of God's control. It was God who allowed that to happen. But more importantly, it was God who raised Jesus up from the dead. And we have this great climax there in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. This is not the disciples causing a stir. This is not some hearsay and storytelling that's been going on over the last few days about what has happened to Jesus of Nazareth. This is God at work. And it's important for us to pause here. Peter's hearers would have known exactly what was being said in Jerusalem over these days. They would have heard the stories about Jesus' tomb being empty. They would have heard of the crucifixion, the sightings of Jesus, you know, those hundreds on the mountaintop that saw him. Would they have kept that quiet? You know, those visitors to the temple. They would have heard of that curtain being torn in two from top to bottom. He would have known of these things. They would have seen and heard for themselves what was going on with the disciples. And they aren't saying, well, these things haven't happened. Jesus' tomb is still full. These things are just fairy tales and made up. No, they heard. What they needed to know was the reason behind that. That this was God at work. God acting. God speaking, God coming. And, you know, when we say in our day and age, well, you know, I can't be sure that these things happened. And, well, is it really true about Jesus of Nazareth? Is it really true that he rose again? These people here at the time did not question, did not doubt the events. They knew what was going on. They needed to be told why. And the fact is that God was at work in these days. That God had planned this all from the beginning. That God was acting on the earth. That God sent his own son to the earth. That is what Peter's hearers needed to know. It is what we need to know. That as we look through the pages of the Bible, as we look at these great days, the days of the apostles, as it's recorded for us in Acts, we need to know that this is God at work. This is God declaring his greatness. This is God acting in humanity. This is God bringing a way of salvation. This is not the tricks and tales of people. This is not some trumped up child story. This is God at work. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago, but it is still true. Just because God did it in the past doesn't make it any less true. This is the God of heaven acting in our world. Sending his son, raising him from the dead, pouring out his spirit on men and women. This is the reason for this great day of Pentecost. But the one thing here that Peter really focuses on is Jesus's resurrection. It's almost like the key evidence that he brings to the judge and jury. I don't know if you like watching kind of those courtroom dramas. I like them a bit. And, you know, you've got the prosecution and defense and whichever side you're rooting for. At one point, one of them will come with this key bit of evidence that blows the other's arguments out the water, that wins the day. And what Peter spends so much time on here is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, here, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. There was no hiding the fact that Jesus had come back from the dead. The question is, what did it prove? What does this say about this Jesus? If he came back from the dead, people knew it. had either seen it with their own eyes or heard about it. They'd seen the evidence of these changed disciples. You know, these disciples that should be just cowering away in a corner, hiding, fearing for their own lives, are there now in front of them, speaking in different tongues that they'd never learnt, declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, declaring that he had risen from the dead. And Peter says, look, this is important, because what is it telling us here? It's telling us that Jesus is stronger than death. Verse 24, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. If Jesus came back from the dead, he is stronger than death. Death could not hold him. I don't know if you were able to listen into our service this morning. We had a section there where Dave, one of our elders, interviewed Jeremy Marshall, a man who has suffered with cancer, who for him this lockdown has been a very difficult time. And he spoke openly and freely of his struggles with that, with the difficulties that presents him with on a day-to-day basis. But the fact that this coronavirus crisis has, in a way, brought us all into his world, where we are daily faced with the difficulties and worries of catching a disease and becoming ill, where each of us is faced with our own mortality in a much more tangible way than before. So, perhaps tonight, I don't know the reasons for you logging in and listening to our service tonight. But as Christians, we are presented with a Saviour who is stronger than death. One who death could not hold. And for Christians, that is a great comfort. A huge encouragement, because if someone said to you, well, I can give you eternal life and they themselves die and remain in the grave, well, that is an empty promise. But we have a Saviour who offers eternal life, who has defeated death and risen into heaven. One who we can be sure from his life is able to hold true to the promises he makes. This is why Jesus' resurrection is so important. He promised eternal life. He promised that his people would live forever with him. We saw that a week or so ago with Paul as we looked at that upper room discourse. He's going to prepare a place, a home for his people. He can't do that if he's still dead. But he did not stay dead. He rose and ascended into heaven. Jesus is stronger than death. It also meant that this Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. And for Peter's Jewish audience, this is vitally important. You see, that the Jews were longing for their Messiah to come, their promised king. That's who they waited for. That's who they were longing for. That's who they are reminded of every visit to the temple, every Passover, every prayer that they made, every scripture that they read would speak to them of this coming Messiah. That one day he would come, that he would bring his kingdom with him. And Peter says, look, don't be in any doubt. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah who was promised to you. This is who God has declared to be his anointed one. This is who God raised from the dead. This is who God attested by miracles and signs and wonders. This is who the prophets were speaking of. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is the Lord. We have this great verse there, verse 34. The Lord God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand one who is there with in a place of authority at the right hand of God, equal with him. Peter doesn't want his audience in any doubt as to who Jesus was. He is the Son of God, God come as a man, raised again to that place of authority and preeminence. Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ, stronger than death. What do you think of this Jesus? He cannot be dismissed. He cannot be ignored. He cannot be downplayed. That option is not left open to us. If this is God's Christ, if this is God come into this world, we cannot dismiss him as a prophet. Cannot just ignore him as another teacher, as just a good man who had some nice things to say occasionally. And you know, as that crowd listened to Peter, as they heard his words, they realized this needed a response. We have this great cry that comes out from the crowd. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And I wonder tonight, if you are asking that question, I pray to God that you are. That God, by his Spirit, even now as you listen, is revealing his truth to you. That this Bible is not just some dusty book you can leave on your shelf, but it is God's word to you. That God has acted in history. That God has sent his own Son into this world and raised him from the dead, declaring him to be Lord and Christ. He is the one who is stronger than death and the grave. But that naturally leads to this question. What do I do? What do I do? Because you see, this crowd here in front of Peter had realized a few things. They realized the truth. They listened to Peter. They heard the message. They could not deny what they were seeing in front of them. They could not deny what they were hearing. They had been witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They had heard of his crucifixion. Maybe many in that crowd had been out there calling for Barabbas to be released. They realized now the truth that this was God at work. And you know that they'd realize their error, their sin. Perhaps there had been those there who had called out, crucify him, crucify him. Perhaps there had been those there who had jeered at Jesus on the cross. Perhaps there had been those there who had just dismissed Jesus completely, who had heard the rumors of him in Jerusalem and just thought, well, that's just some teacher who I can ignore. I'm just going to go through this Passover celebration and get back to my home as soon as I can. He's not anyone worth worrying about. Just someone else causing a bit of a stir at the Passover. But now as they come under God's word, as Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, declares God's truth to them, they realize the truth that this is God's work. They realize their error. And they realize their need. That something has got to change. That they need to do something. Because if they stay as they are, if they stay in their error and their sin, then they would be under God's judgment. That this is the Christ. This is Jesus the Lord, who has been risen from the dead. And that they had done nothing, that they had ignored, that they'd been part of the crowd jeering, perhaps. And they cry out, what shall we do? You know, this is a great message of the gospel, isn't it? That now is the day of salvation. And what does Peter say? Does he say, well, sorry, it was too late. You had your chance. You could have called for Jesus to be released and you didn't. So you're not part of it. You weren't part of his followers who were there, who had to hide and run away in fear when we were being persecuted. You weren't part of us then, so you can't be part of us now. No, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. This is the good news. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why does God send his Holy Spirit? To build up his people, to give his people power to proclaim, to build his church. And that is what God is about on this day of Pentecost. This message is brought to this crowd. Peter speaks in power. Holy Spirit moves on this crowd as they listen to him. What, 3,000 are added to their number that day? 3,000. You know, this isn't mass hysteria. This is God at work. As people cannot deny what God is doing. They cannot deny who Jesus is. They cannot deny their need of him. And Peter says, look, you need to turn from your sin. Stop living life for yourself. Repent. Turn. Come in a new direction. Turn to God. Confess your sins to him. Declare that Jesus is your Lord. That is what baptism is about, that public confession saying, Jesus is my Lord, he is my Saviour. Declare that and know that your sins are forgiven. And you too will have this gift of the Holy Spirit. What a great message that is to bring to a lost and needy world. God was at work that day. And God is at work in forgiveness. God is at work in salvation. And he brings thousands to salvation on that day. Oh, my friends, as you've heard God's word declared tonight, in weakness, very poorly at times, not as we would like in person, but with all the quirks and limitations of a live stream service. God is not limited by that. God still moves in power by his Holy Spirit. And the truths that that crowd realized on that day are still the same. That God was at work. That Jesus is Christ and Lord. Tonight, do you realize that truth? Study scripture for yourself. See what it says about Jesus. See that he is God's Lord and Christ. Realize that without him as your Lord, that you are under God's judgment, that you are walking away from him. Realize your need to come to him and not to live a religious life to please him, not to do good works to atone for your sin, but come on your knees. Repent, confess him as Lord, and know the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter proclaimed on that day. It is what we need to hear still today. God is at work, that Jesus is alive, and that we need to repent and believe this good news. Well, I hope and pray that God, by his Spirit, has spoken to you tonight, and that you too will know the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. a gift that only God